Thank you, Jerry, so much for that special. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I thought of Romans chapter 12 as I was listening. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Great song. Great to be together celebrating communion this morning. I'm thrilled to be back. We really enjoyed a short time away, about a week up in Maine, and got to see all of my siblings, my children, got to enjoy some time with all their cousins, got to spend time with my parents, so we had a blessed time away. It's good to be back here at Johnston Chapel with my other family here in West Virginia. So it's great to be here this morning and to share with you. So we're preparing our hearts this morning for communion, to remember and to celebrate the death of Christ for us. I want to continue in a series we've started in previous communions, a series titled Cries from the Cross. If you remember, Jesus uttered seven statements as He hung on the cross, as He suffered for those six terrible hours. And every breath on the cross was precious. So every word spoken by Jesus as He hung on the cross is precious. And so far we've considered two statements. The first was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The second statement was, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This morning we're going to consider the third cry from the cross found in John chapter 19. To His mother, Jesus said, Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple John, He said, Here is your mother. The third statement from the cross. I know some of you probably wear crosses as jewelry. Wear them around your neck. Some of you may wear a cross when you have a suit on a lapel, or on another article of clothing. Some of you have crosses on your vehicles as license plates or bumper stickers. By the way, road rage does not mesh with Jesus loves you, so be careful there. Just saying. But some of you have crosses on your vehicles. Some have them on your walls in your home as art, as decoration, like the one we have in our auditorium here on the wall. So crosses, today a symbol of the Christian faith. That's what we think of when we see the cross. But if you go back some 2,000 years and you were to pin a cross on your robe, or you were to brand a cross on the backside of your camel, you would get some looks. People honestly would think you were crazy, because the cross was not a symbol of faith. The cross was a symbol of failure. The cross was not a beautiful work of art. It was rough cut timber and iron spikes and blood stains. That's what came to mind when you thought of the cross. So then how does a symbol of failure become a symbol of faith? How does something grotesque become something beautiful? What does the cross really mean? Well, the cross means grace. The cross means grace. There is grace at the cross. Grace is the Son of God hanging from His arms on the cross. Grace is the Son of God fighting by pushing up His body just to capture one short breath. Grace is the Son of God shedding His precious blood there. Grace is the Son of God suffering separation from His beloved Father. So this morning I want to share with you three ways that the cross demonstrates grace. Three ways the cross demonstrates grace. First, the cross means salvation for the sinner. It means salvation for the sinner. So in your mind's eye, I want you to take yourself to the cross. I want you to place yourself there at the foot of the cross. There hangs Jesus. He is beaten and battered beyond all human recognition. The crowds are mocking Him. The criminals are insulting Him. The soldiers are taunting Him. The religious leaders are sneering at Him. The Savior is bleeding and dying, and there stands Mary, His mother, beholding all of it. beholding the horror there. Look with me, John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So Mary is standing there near the cross as her son is suffering and dying, and she does not flee. She does not run away from the cross. And what amazing courage that must have taken to stand there in the midst of that intense hatred that was surrounding Jesus. And the Scriptures record not even a single word from the mouth of Mary at the cross. She just suffers there in silence, watching what's taking place. And I want you to picture that. Jesus is there and He looks down from the cross and He can see the anguish in the eyes of His mother. And through excruciating pain, Jesus pushes up His body by His feet and He cries out those words, that third statement from the cross, "Dear woman, here is your son." Woman. It's kind of an interesting way, isn't it? A strange way to address your mother. In the English language, it almost comes across as a little bit rude, maybe. A little bit harsh or disrespectful. If your son called you woman, he might not live to see tomorrow, am I right? Okay, so in the English language, this doesn't come across exactly the way it would in the Greek. In the Greek language and in the culture of that day, woman was actually a term of respect. Probably more like our ma'am in West Virginia. But still, that's a little bit of an unusual way, again, to address your mother as ma'am. But we have to remember that Jesus and Mary had a unique, one-of-a-kind relationship. One that no mother and son has ever experienced or will ever experience again. Because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is both God and man. It was a very special and unique relationship. Only one person has ever had a heavenly father and an earthly mother. And that person was Jesus. So John's Gospel here presents Jesus as the Son of God. And all throughout the Gospel, there's a focus on the deity of Christ. The fact that Christ is God. We need to remember that special earthly relationship, as special as it was, and it was special, that relationship had to yield to a higher relationship. The relationship Jesus had with His Heavenly Father, God the Father. This is not the only time Jesus refers to His mother as woman. If you go back to the early ministry of Jesus, the early public ministry of Jesus, He was attending a wedding. You might remember that. And the wine ran dry at that wedding. And Mary goes to Jesus and informs Him of the predicament. Notice Jesus' response to His mother there in John chapter 2 and verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His hour has not yet come. Jesus is saying, the time of my death, burial, and resurrection has not come yet. That's what Jesus means by this hour. So Jesus is not under the authority of Mary. Jesus is under the authority of God the Father. He is on God's timetable. He is to do God's will. God's will, which was to seek and to save the lost. So Mary has to recognize Jesus as more than just her son. Mary, just like all of us, had to recognize Jesus as Messiah, and she had to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. In redemption, they had a new relationship, we might say. Not just mother and son, but sinner and Savior. Very important for us to understand. And that is the need of every descendant of Adam. Mary, yes, she was blessed among women, But as a descendant of Adam, she was a sinner just like you and I are. And the need of every descendant of Adam is salvation. The Bible says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Death. Death speaks of eternal separation from God the Father, eternal torment in a place called the lake of fire. It's interesting the language here. Here is your son. Some of the translations you might be using this morning might say, behold your son. Here is your son, or behold your son. It's interesting. That's a pretty good description of salvation if you think about it. Behold the son. Salvation is beholding the son. Think about what is said there of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So salvation again is beholding the Son, turning your eye away from your sin, away from yourself, and looking to Jesus by faith, looking with faith at Him, the Savior who died for sinners. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who hung on the cross, and as He hung there, He absorbed the wrath of God against sin as our Lamb, as our substitute, the one who died in our place so that we might live. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life comes by beholding, looking to Jesus. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace, God's unmerited favor. As the Bible says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Mary needed grace. Mary needed grace as a sinner there at the cross. She needed to behold Christ. And so do we. As sinners, we need to behold Christ, every one of us. And I urge you today, if you've never done that, look to Christ. Behold Christ today and be saved. I wonder, how could Mary suffer there in silence like that? Unbroken silence for all those hours. It's because her own son was making atonement for her sin and for our sin. And there is joy in that. There is peace in that. And there is hope in that for all of us. So the cross, it means salvation for the sinner. Second, the cross means communion for the wanderer. Communion for the wanderer. If you go back to the garden before the arrest of Jesus and the death of Jesus, Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray. He warned them that temptation was very real, that temptation was imminent if they were to not watch and pray. And what happened at Jesus' arrest? They were fearful. All the disciples were ashamed. And the Bible says they deserted Him and fled. All of them. They all deserted Him and fled. But there was one disciple who returned to the Savior's side. Look back at our text again, John 19 and verse 26. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." The disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. That's the disciple who penned this gospel, the Gospel of John. He never mentions his own name in the book, an amazing revelation of his humility, that he would not mention his name in the book. Rather, he humbly refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a pretty special relationship, isn't it? A very close and personal and intimate relationship that John the disciple had with Jesus Christ. He's the one, if you remember, at the Last Supper. He's the one who's leaning against the chest of Jesus there. Very close relationships. And before this Jesus arrest in the garden, along with all the other disciples, John said, I will not abandon you. Even if it costs me my life. They all said that. We would never abandon you. But he failed to watch and pray in the garden. Temptation came, and John, like the other disciples, fled. The spirit was willing, like Jesus said, but the flesh was weak. He deserted Jesus. I'll never forget the time my family was hiking on Elmer Abbott's Mountain in Maine. I was just a little tyke at that time, maybe 5 or 6 years old. I can't remember exactly how old. And I've always been a little prone to wandering, a little prone to distraction since childhood, even now. You know, the, hey, look, a squirrel. And I'm looking over there and I'm instantly distracted. Some of you are nodding and can relate with that. But we got up to the top of the mountain. We enjoyed the views up there, more rolling hills than mountains like we have here. But beautiful views of all the pine trees and the lakes. Then we started our descent down the mountain. I'm going along and all of a sudden my eyes catch all these ripe, wild blueberries. While we were up there just last week, they were all ripe now. They're all in all the bushes. So I'm going down the mountain and I see them and I start picking them and eating them and I'm wandering. Okay? Going from bush to bush, further away from mom and dad and my siblings. And before you know it, I'm in my own world and I'm all alone. I look up. No dad, no mom, no siblings. I am alone on the mountain. I guess when you have 4 siblings, that happens. You get left behind sometimes. I think some of you experience that as well. So I'm out of their sight, and I start frantically searching for them. I start yelling for my dad and mom, and then I just start crying like any little kid would do. And I was alone and terrified. And like any good parents, they didn't take them long to recognize that I was missing. They already knew my tendencies anyways. And they came and found me. How do you think they responded when they found me on the mountain? Not with rebuke, but with grace, right? With grace, like any parent would do. They responded with grace when they found me. How do you think I felt when they found me? Joy and peace and safety and love. Maybe you can relate with that story this morning. You've wandered. You've wandered from the Savior's side, like John. You've fallen into temptation and you've deserted Jesus. You're no longer experiencing this morning that personal fellowship, that deep personal communion with Jesus. I encourage you, there is grace at the cross. There is grace at the cross according to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. That is grace. That's instant communion with the Father when we'll come to Him. Think about John here. John returns to the Savior's side. Does Jesus rebuke him? There's no rebuke from the cross. Really, to our amazement, there's not just grace here at the cross, but Jesus gives John the incredible privilege and honor of caring for his mother Mary. Imagine that. That is grace. He's forgiven instantly. That's grace at the cross. And he's given a mission. He's asked to care for Jesus' mother Mary. Speaks volumes of Jesus' love for John. Jesus has a mission for you too. My encouragement to you this morning is stop wandering. If you're wandering, if you're distracted, if you've wandered away, stop wandering. Behold Christ. Look to Him and experience that renewed fellowship and that renewed communion. He longs for your return. He's eager to use you. He's gifted you in incredible ways. He wants to use you for His glory if you'll just come back to His side. There is grace there at the cross. The Bible says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the cross means salvation for the sinner. The cross means communion for the wanderer. And finally, the cross means provision for the needy. In grace, Jesus gave John a mission. And in grace, Jesus gave Mary a caregiver. You've got to think about this. Jesus was the firstborn in His family. Jesus was the breadwinner before He went out on His public ministry. If you look back through the Gospels, the last we read of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, the last we read of him, Mary's husband, is back when Jesus is just age 12. And then we read nothing else about Joseph in the Scriptures. It seems that Joseph must have died sometime between Jesus at age 12 and Jesus' public ministry. This would make Mary a widow. This would make Mary a very needy woman at the death of her son, her firstborn son. She would have very little income. Notice Jesus' provision for her. I want to read our passage one more time all the way through. John 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. There's some discussion here in verse 25. Are there three women or four women at the foot of the cross? I believe there are four women there at the foot of the cross. I think two are mentioned by name, two are not mentioned by name there. The two that are mentioned by name, Mary, the wife of Clopas, she's identified elsewhere in the Scriptures as the mother of James the Younger. That was one of the less prominent disciples. Also the mother of Joseph or Joseph, depends on which translation you're using. So that's Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Of course, we know Mary Magdalene. She was the one who was healed of demon possession. So we have two Marys there who are named. There are two other women who are unnamed there at the foot of the cross. Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. We can read very clearly there in verse 25. And then the other unnamed woman is said to be the sister of Mary. The sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. Her name is most likely Salome. And the reason we say that is because if you go to the other gospel accounts, in particular the Gospel of Mark, we see her there at the foot of the cross. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. This is the crucifixion. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Okay, that's in agreement here with John's Gospel. Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph. That one's also present. And Salome. Okay, so you see that other woman there at the foot of the cross. Matthew 27 verses 55 and 56. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for His needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Okay? So this other woman there, we know to be Salome, is also said in Matthew's Gospel to be the mother of Zebedee's sons. We know the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, are John, James, and John. So if that is true, we'll put all this together for you, stick with me. If Salome is Mary's sister and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, then that would make Jesus the cousin of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. This would also make Mary John's aunt or aunt. Depends what part of the country you're from, right? Okay, so Mary is John's aunt. So it could be here that Jesus is appealing to a family relationship. He looks to his cousin and he says, "Cousin, care for my mother, your aunt." It's very possible here as you compare all of the different gospel accounts. This makes sense in a way, since Jesus' own brothers, we know, did not believe in Him at this time. We also know that His brothers are in Capernaum. They are not present here at this time. So Jesus turns to His cousin John. Regardless of what the relationship is there, Jesus looks to John, His most choice disciple, the disciple whom He loved, and He gives him the responsibility of caring for his mother. And no doubt, as an adopted son, John the disciple surely fulfilled his responsibility with excellence. I want you to think about this for a moment. I think you moms can relate, dads of course can relate too. Just consider the pain of Mary at the cross. A woman well acquainted with suffering and sorrow in her life. If you go back to the very beginning, she receives that announcement, you are going to give birth to Messiah. You talk about a reputation destroyer, right? A virgin, supposedly, who is pregnant with a child. Her reputation was damaged, was crushed at that time because of a miraculous conception. What'd she do? She submitted to the will of God. Move forward to the birth of Christ, and she gives birth to Jesus in a cave-like stable under an inn. Fast forward a little bit further, and Herod wants to kill the Christ. So she has to flee, and she goes to Egypt and spends a season there. Then her own sons, her other sons, the brothers of Jesus, reject Him as Messiah. Sorrow and pain and suffering for Mary. Then the people of Israel and the religious leaders, they hate and persecute and reject her son Jesus. So now the greatest of all joys, right, being the mother of Messiah, turns into the greatest of all sorrows as she watches her son hanging there at the cross, beholding all of the horror. This moment was prophesied way back in Jesus' infancy. It was prophesied at the temple. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to dedicate Him. And they meet a man named Simeon there. And Simeon speaks these words about Jesus and about Mary. Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Then get that last phrase there. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword will pierce your soul. Surely Mary remembered those words that were prophesied by Simeon as Jesus hung there at the cross. There's been no mother ever to suffer as Mary suffered there, watching her baby agonizing on the cross. Think about it, that forehead, all mothers have kissed the forehead of that infant child. Now that forehead that Mary had kissed is crowned with thorns. Those hands and feet that Mary had caressed in his childhood are now pierced with nails. Imagine the pain and the sorrow for Mary. Jesus' third statement there from the cross reveals the depth of His love, the depth of His care for His own mother. Think about it. Jesus is bearing the sins of the whole world, making atonement for sinners. And what does He do? He remembers His mother. He remembers that she is in need. He remembers that she's a widow, that she'll need someone to care for her after He's gone. He's suffering unimaginable spiritual pain, incredible physical pain, exhausting the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God. He remembers Mary. He's faithful to His heavenly responsibilities, and He's faithful to His earthly responsibilities. He's the perfect God-man. Really the perfect example of a son too. Obedient to His heavenly Father, even to death on a cross, and honors His earthly mother by giving provision for her after He's gone. There was grace at the cross for Mary's needs. You know, there's still grace at the cross for the needy. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is still grace at the cross for the needy. Are you lonely? There's grace at the cross. Are you burdened this morning? I encourage you, there is grace at the cross. Are you hurting, sorrowing, suffering? There is grace at the cross. Are you depressed this morning? There is grace at the cross. Jesus still cares deeply and perfectly for His own. He never changes, the same yesterday and today and forever. There is grace at the cross. The cross, a symbol of faith, not failure. Symbol of beauty, not something that's grotesque. Cross means salvation for the sinner. It means communion for the wanderer. It means provision for the needy. I wonder, do any of those things describe you this morning? Any of those three main thoughts this morning? Are you lost in your sins this morning? I urge you, behold the Son. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you wandered from the Savior's side this morning? Behold the Son. Are you in desperate need of His tender care this morning? Behold the Son. We're going to give you that opportunity now to stop and to behold the Son. That's what communion is all about. Looking to the cross, remembering the death of Christ, celebrating the work He did, that finished work to take care of our sins. Let's do that and remember Him now. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son. Thank You for grace, Your unmerited favor. We are so undeserving. You are so good. You are so gracious. Jesus, thank You. Thank You for not being concerned about Your own interests, but considering the interests of others. Thank You for being obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. Father, help us to take these moments very seriously. Help us to search our hearts. Help this to be genuine worship in spirit and in truth. Thank You for the beautiful example we have in the Scriptures this morning. I pray that You would honor Your Word. I pray for that person who does not have a personal relationship with You, Father, through Jesus. Convict them now. Save them this morning. I pray for the person who has strayed, that they would be drawn back to the Savior this morning. I pray for that person who is lonely, hurting, and needy. As they look to the cross, give them comfort. Provide for their needs as only You can. Thank You. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. Thank You for this time together in communion. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.